Thank you, Jesus. We celebrate you this morning. We celebrate the fact that you conquered death. Wow. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. You can be seated this morning. You know, with Easter, being Easter Sunday, we start with a climax. We come here and we celebrate the fact that Jesus has risen from the dead. That is the climax of Easter. It's the climax of history. But with every story that starts with a climax, you then have what they call a flashback. And you go back in time and you look at what leads up to that climax. And we're going to do that this morning. Now, I could start before time, but because we are creatures within time, I won't do that, because that would take too long. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to take us back to a night with Jesus sitting with his disciples. So if you have your Bibles here this morning, I want you to turn to Matthew 26. On this night, we have people in their homes. They're celebrating the Passover. Now, the Passover was a celebration. They sat round tables and they celebrated what God had done in bringing them out of Egypt. On that table, they had a roasted lamb. They had bitter herbs. They had unleavened bread because it spoke of being without sin. They had wine. And I spoke earlier about the paradox of Easter. See, it was in the middle of this celebration as Jesus was sitting with his disciples, and I'm sure they were sitting there talking away, chatting. There was a certain solemnity to it because it was the Passover. And yet it was a celebration of joy. But then, in the midst of this celebration, we have Jesus speak. And if you look at verse 21 of Matthew 26, "Now, as they were eating, he said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me.'" I want you to picture for a moment what a bombshell that would have been. These were disciples. They'd been together for 3 years. They were sitting around a table. They were sitting so close that we know that John actually leaned back upon Jesus. And Jesus drops this incredible statement: "One of you is going to betray me." Now, I don't know about you, but I think at that moment, the whole atmosphere in that room changed. We know that they started to say incredibly, didn't quite say that word right, but you know the word I mean. "Lord, me? Wouldn't it be me?" In fact, one of the Gospels says that they started looking at each other and deciding who was the greatest. I'm sure it came out of the fact that they didn't want to be the one that betrayed Jesus. But I can tell you that that room changed at that moment. And then Jesus continues with the Passover meal. And we're going to drop down to verse 20. Actually, we'll read verse 22. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. Talk about a game changer. Then look down at verse 26 with me. And as they were eating, rather soberly, quietly, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." That wasn't in the Passover script. Again, I think the disciples sat there shocked. What do you mean? Your body? And it continues on. Verse 27, then he took the cup and gave thanks, and he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Imagine what it would have felt like in that room. Jesus took what they knew and he changed it. And he gave us something that we're able to do to remember this time. And he said that we can do it whenever we choose to. And that is to take the bread and to take the cup. And we're going to do that this morning. And you may even be here and think, I don't really understand what this is all about. That's okay. I don't think the disciples did either. I think they ate that bread thinking, what do you mean this is your body? They didn't understand, but they would. So I'm going to invite you to share communion with us this morning, whether you understand it or not. And then we will continue to speak some more on the paradox of Easter. And we're going to pick up again and again look at some of the paradox that happens within this incredible story that unfolds really in a time of darkness. Because it was the Prince of Darkness that came against the God of Light. So Matthew 26 is where we are. And if you look down at verse 30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. I mentioned while we were having communion that Jesus blessed the bread. He took the cup and he looked up to heaven and he gave thanks. He was holding the cup that represented his blood that was going to be spilled. And in the midst of talking about betrayal and denial, he worships and he gives thanks. They sing a hymn. They spend time in worship. We read over that so quickly and don't realize that here, Jesus, knowing what was waiting for him, spent time in worship with the disciples. And then they head out. And they head out to a place called Gethsemane. Now, Gethsemane was a garden. See, things don't happen by accident. When things happen in God, they happen for a purpose. Because mankind started in a garden. Started with the first Adam in a garden. And Adam and Eve thought of themselves, thought what would be good for them. And they ate the forbidden fruit. And you and I bear the consequence. We have the second Adam, Jesus Christ, who goes into a garden. In the midst of the garden, he thinks about us and he gives us life. But we're going to continue on in this story. Look down at verse 38. So they've gone out into the garden. Now in verse 38, then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. Jesus starts to tell them what is happening for him. And he asks them to pray. And for those who have read the story know what happened. He goes to pray and they go to sleep. We have an incredible contrast right there. In fact, one of the Gospels says that for sorrow they slept. Do you know when we're in the midst of sorrow that we can either sleep or we can pray? I'd like to suggest that the latter is better. So we have Jesus who goes into Gethsemane. In fact, I'm going to read for you Luke 22. You can turn there if you want. It's verse 44, but we're going to come back to Matthew. Luke 22, verse 44 says this, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Jesus knew what was ahead of him. And he starts to pray. And he starts to pray, Father, is there some other way? To get a glimpse of Jesus in the garden, I want each and every one of you to do something that's not easy, but I want you to think of the worst possible sin that you can imagine. I want you to think of that sin for a moment. Now, I want you to imagine that sin. You may want to just close your eyes for a moment. I want you to imagine that sin getting closer and closer to you. As I look around the room, I see expressions on faces that say, I don't want to do that. That is horrible. Now, all of us have known sin, not to the extent that you imagined. And I know for those of you that were doing that, you didn't want to fill in the details in your imagination. You wanted to keep it vague. You didn't want that to become vivid. You didn't want it to come close. Jesus in the garden was pure. He was spotless. He was clean. He knew no sin. And when he was in the garden, he looked at sin and he knew he was going to become it. Every sin, the worst, heinous possible sin that you can think of, Jesus became. And he cries out to the Father and he says, is there some other way? Not only did Jesus become sin, but he knew that he would also bear the full wrath and consequence of sin, that he would be fully judged for every possible sin. That's why he says in the garden, Father, let this cup pass from me. He didn't say, Father, keep me from being crucified. In those days, many were crucified. The Romans had perfected a torturous death that took a long time and inflicted the most possible pain on the victim. But it wasn't that that Jesus was recalling from. It wasn't that that Jesus was crying out, in fact, in so much agony that he was sweating and blood started to flow from his forehead. Because he looked at sin and he looked at the wrath, the just judgment against every act of sin. And he was crying out to the Father. I want you to turn it around for a moment, because many of you here are parents. Imagine if that was your child. Your precious child. Calling out to you and saying, can't there be some other way? Now that you've got a little taste of the reality of Gethsemane, let's come back to our story in Matthew and see what happens. Let's drop down to verse 45. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, he who betrays me is at hand. Does that sound like somebody in agony to you? Doesn't to me. Sounds like somebody in control. In fact, so much so that we're going to go over to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. Jesus, who has been in agony, now at the end of that time of praying to the Father. So we'll pick up in verse 3 of John 18. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Let your imagination try and see that for a moment. Men fully armed come to arrest Jesus. Verse 4. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, whom are you seeking? Now, I don't know about you, but if that was me in the garden, I'd be finding the nearest bush to hide behind. I wouldn't be going out to meet these guys and say, oh, who do you want? Knowing very well that they wanted me. I want you to catch a glimpse of the composure that is in Jesus. We have talked about the agony that he was in. Now look at the composure that Christ has. Verse 5, they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. He said to them, I am. The he is not there. We put it in to make it English make sense. He simply says, I am. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Then when he said to them, I am, they drew back and fell to the ground. you have these fully armed soldiers. At the simple words of Jesus, I am, they're on the ground. Then he said to them again, whom are you seeking? I can imagine them on the ground trying to get themselves together, trying to look like soldiers, trying to shake themselves off, going, what was that? And they said to him, Jesus of Nazareth. Now look down at verse 12. Then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers and the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. It's almost funny. In fact, it is funny. You have this incredible paradox between Jesus standing there, two words, I am, splat, they're on the ground. They shake themselves off, get up. Well, our job is to arrest this guy. I can imagine the soldier being there with a rope, shaking, trying to tie it around Jesus' hands, looking at Jesus going, you're letting me do this? And they arrest him. Imagine being the captain, announcing the arrest over Jesus, looking at him, trying to find the words. See, Jesus went willingly. He gave his life. It was not taken. It was not nails that hung Jesus on a cross. It was a heart of love for you and me. Well, why this incredible contrast between Jesus going into the garden and Jesus coming out of the garden? We know that he prayed. We know that he said, Father, take this cup from me. And we know that Father did not give him a yes. Because we know that Jesus was crucified. We know that Jesus became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. So what happened? What happened in the garden? Well, some of the passages talk about an angel coming, but it's Hebrews that really gives us the answer to what happened in the garden between Jesus in agony and Jesus walking out fully composed and walking towards the cross. So if you want to turn with me, we're going to go to Hebrews. We're going to go to verse chapter 12. And we're going to read verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. I believe in those hours in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was praying and he was pouring out his heart to the Father and he was saying, Father, I don't want to do this. Is there some other way? Father, in his compassion, said, there is no other way. But if you do this, this is what you will see. This is what you will receive. These are the people who will be saved. I believe that Jesus in the garden saw your face and my face. He saw millions upon millions of people born again, saved out of sin, becoming his glorious bride. That was the joy that was set before him. You know, when we read through the book of Revelation, Jesus tells John, write what you see and hear. And he writes so many amazing things that we marvel over. But when John gets to see the bride, when John gets to see you and I fully glorified as we will be in heaven, John is so overcome by the beauty of the bride that he turns to the angel beside him and says, I can't write this. You write it for me. That was what Jesus saw. He saw you. And he said, it's worth it. See the paradox of Easter. It's not so much that it was hate that was overcome by love, but it's a fact that death has been swallowed up by life. Wherever you are this morning in your walk with God, whether you've known him for years or yet to really meet him, Jesus wants you to know that he did it for you. See, where there is sin, there has to be justice. We all know that. Our hearts crave justice. You hear it on the news. You hear of people who have been given such a short sentence for something. Or people who have walked away free and the family cries out, we want justice. See, justice is something that we long for. God does too. So he gave it. The only problem is that if he gave it to us, we would not survive. So he gave it to himself. He became flesh and blood so that he could bear the just penalty for every sin. Then he could give to us his righteousness. But the amazing thing is that even being God, he said, it's your choice. You choose. He let the first Adam and Eve in a perfect garden choose. They made the wrong choice. You and I bear the consequence of that. And each and every one of us are faced with exactly the same choice. Do we choose Jesus? Do we let him take the penalty for us and give him our life? Will we serve him in love, knowing that his love paid for every one of our sins? Or will we choose to keep our life, control our life, govern our life? Not a good choice, but it's still our choice. I've got one more video to show to you this morning, which we'll show in a couple of minutes. But I want to invite you, if you're here this morning and you want to know more about this incredible God of love, and you want to know more about what happened at Easter, and you want to make his story your story, then I'm going to invite you to come forward at the end of the meeting and come and talk to us. There'll be some people up the front here that you can come and talk to, and they would love to introduce you to the God who went through incredible pain and judgment so that you didn't have to. God who loved you so much that he took your place. If you'd like to meet him, we'd love to introduce you to him. All you need to do is come forward at the end of the meeting. But I want to finish with more of a light-hearted video. It captures a little bit of the heart of what we've been speaking about this morning. That each and every one of us, there is a paradox in our life. That though sometimes we struggle with the things that we deal with, we are people filled with life. And God wants us to know that wherever we're at, he has an incredible ending for us. And he wants us to catch a glimpse of who we are in him. See, maybe you're here this morning and you already know Jesus, but you haven't caught a glimpse of the end of the story. Maybe that last little video clip that we watched is speaking to your heart because of the picture you see of yourself. It's not the picture that Jesus sees of you. Jesus sees you beautiful. He sees you free. He sees you fully set free from everything that you think could possibly keep you bound. And as we close this meeting this morning, if you want to have prayer, if you want to come forward, maybe it's to meet this wonderful Jesus that we've been celebrating this morning. Or maybe it's just coming forward to say, hey, I really need to catch a glimpse of who I'm called to be. Because right now, I see myself in bondage. I see myself in need. I see the failure. I see the things I struggle with. Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, he endured. And he wants us to do the same. It's when we see the joy that is set before us as to who we can be that we're able to push through everything that comes against us. So if that's you this morning, I invite you to come for prayer. If not, enjoy morning tea out with some people out in the cafe. Let's pray. Papa, thank you. Thank you that you didn't give a way out to Jesus. Father, that must have hurt your heart so much. We can't even begin to understand what that cost you to see your son suffer in our place. But we're so thankful that you did. We're so thankful, Jesus, that you chose to pay the price for us, for our sin, for every sin, so that we can be free, so that we can be totally new in you. We thank you for that. Amen.